All of us have experienced conflict in our lives, whether in our families, whether in our work, maybe among other fellow believers. We've also felt the pull of the world's values, the pride, the whispers that say, have it your way, do it your way. And how do these struggles affect our walk with God? And this morning here in James chapter 4, the Apostle James addresses quarrels, worldly compromise, pride, and he calls us to repentance and humility. We know James' message in chapter 4, though addressed to believers in Israel's dispersion, it still contains powerful spiritual truth to each and every one of us today. So jump over to James chapter 4. We'll tackle 1 through 10 this morning. He begins with verse 1. From whence comes war and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? And to put it simply, James is saying, why are you always fighting with each other? He then answers his own questions and he says, because of the selfish desires from fighting inside of you. The fights that we have on the outside come from the fights inside our own heart. I think the best example, you can think of two kids fighting over that last piece of cake. They start yelling, maybe even pushing. The problem is not the cake. The real problem is inside their hearts, what they want, what their desires, and neither of them want to give in. And that's what James is talking about here. The wars, the fights, aren't what's happening on the outside, but it starts internally. It starts with the heart. Are our desires, are our passions the world's, or are our desires and passions what Jesus Christ himself say? Is it our selfishness? Is it our jealousy? Is it our pride? What are we dealing with? We all know here wars and fightings in this passage is not talking about literal swords, but it's talking about arguments. It's talking about that conflict. It's talking about divisions among believers. That second portion, he says, come they not hence, even of your lust. And the word lust means a strong desire. Wanting things our way, craving our attention, craving our control, craving our possessions. And he finishes it, that war in your members. And again, that's your body, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires. The battle inside of you between what your flesh wants and what does God want. And throughout other dispensations, we can see it happen. But in James, he's dealing with the law. And people tried to control those desires by following rules. Don't covet. Don't fight. Love your neighbor. But thankfully, under the age of grace, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God changes us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit gives us a new desire so we can have peace instead of that fighting. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit, the war inside gets quieted. We start caring about what the Lord wants us to do. We want to please God more than pleasing ourselves. If there's a conflict in your life, if there's a struggle in your life, James says to check your heart first. Is this coming from pride? Is it coming from selfishness? If we want the peace of God, it comes from inside. James says the fights we have on the outside come from the battles inside. There's always that story that every human being has two dogs inside them. And so many people say, which one wins? And it's always the one that you feed the most. Are you feeding the worldly desires? Are you feeding the spiritual, the Word of God, what He wants from us? Are we feeding the Spirit? Are we feeding the world? Look at verse 2 and 3 in James chapter 4. He continues on and he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Basically, here again, he's saying, you want things so badly that you're going to hurt other people to get them. But he also says, you don't have because you don't ask God. And then finally, when you ask Him, you ask for the wrong reasons. The problem isn't only what we want, but why we want it and who we go to for it. He begins there, you kill and you fight and war. Again, he's not talking about everyone literally killing someone. He's talking about what our selfish desires can do. When jealousy, greed, anger grow inside, they can kill relationships. They can destroy friendships. They can start fights. And it starts with little things. And it can lead to murder. It can lead to killing. My wife's favorite TV shows, she has about 67 ways to murder me. So if I die, she did it. It's a fact. I guess I record that. Again, she loves to watch it. But these people don't come out and just start killing people. It starts with small things, and it starts growing inside of them, and it starts jealousy and greed and selfishness. When we let jealousy live in our hearts, it's like carrying poison around. And that poison spills out onto everyone around us. And it may not take their life, but it hurts their heart. And he says there, you have not because you ask not. The reason people still feel empty is because they don't ask for what they truly need. They're trying to get happiness. They're trying to get peace. They're trying to get success by fighting for it instead of trusting God to provide. We get so busy in this life. We don't have time for Him. We don't have time for prayer. But we still end up exhausted, frustrated, and still empty. He even continues on and he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And I don't want to say most or majority or, anytime we do pray, many times our motives are wrong. We're asking for things that we want. We're asking for things that we think we need. Instead of asking for God's will and His plan in our life. Lord, make me rich. Instead of, Lord, help me use what I have to bless others. You've already made me rich. What can I do with these blessings? Lord, give me what those other people have. Instead of, Lord, help me be content with what you've given me. Many times our prayers are driven by selfishness. But He wants our heart right. He can't give in when we're selfish and expecting. Look at Romans 8:26. Many times in life we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what the Lord is asking of us. We get ourselves in predicaments. We get ourselves in tight spots. But Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's not based on what we want. It's not based on what, yes, the Lord is going to supply everything that we need. Not what we want. And so many times we have desires, and our desires are not what's backing with what the Lord Jesus Christ wants in our life. Selfish desires starts fights, is what James says. Selfish prayers are probably going to go unanswered. But when our hearts are right with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to fight, we don't have to beg. We can simply ask and trust, knowing that it's going to work out in His favor, His plan, His will. The world says, get what you can. But God says, let Him decide what's good for us. Look at verse 4, James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now he's saying, look where this selfishness need leads. When we start loving the world's ways more than God's ways, he literally calls it spiritual adultery. James is not talking about a marriage here. He's talking about spiritual unfaithfulness. So many people, you know, he's saying, you claim to belong to God, but you're acting like you love the world more than Him. Again, you can think of a marriage, and if we truly love our wife, we're not going to be out here chasing other things. We're not going to be chasing the worldly things or another woman or something like that that is being unfaithful. When God's people try to be friends with the world's sinful ways, we are cheating on God. That's what it's saying. That's what the verse means. Friendship of the world means loving the world's systems, the pride, the greed, the popularity. Enmity with God means becoming God's enemies. James wants his readers to feel the weight of it. You can't be on both sides of the fence. You can't live for God and live like the world. We know that James here is talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in James 1:1. He's speaking to Jewish believers living outside Israel who were supposed to stay faithful to God's covenant. And when they acted like the rest of the world, God saw it as spiritual adultery. Again, you can go back to the Old Testament and see time and time again that they made idols. They made things and worshiped other things than God Himself. And James is reminding them of that same pattern. God wants your heart, not just your actions. Thankfully, today we are part of the body of Christ. We are saved by grace. When we chase after worldly pleasures, fame, sin, whatever it is, we will not lose our salvation if we have put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are grieving the one who saved us. God isn't mad because He's petty. He's jealous in the best way. You can think of it like a loving father who doesn't want his kid hurt by sin. We try to protect our kids. We try to, again, keep them safe. And that's what He wants from us. That is what He wants from us. Look at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world no longer holds the same pull it used to because we've been given something better in Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ. We can't love God and love the world at the same time. God wants our whole heart, not half of it. We can see it time and time again in the world today. It says, fit in. Just fit in. But that's not what we are supposed to do. We need to stand for the Word of God. We need to stand for truth. We need to stand for what pleases God. Look at verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. James again is saying, do you think the Bible speaks for no reason when it tells us the spirit inside of us is full of envy? The reason we fight, the reason we act selfishly, is because something inside of us. It's our human nature. Our human nature is jealous. It wants what others have. James is talking about that fleshly spirit. It's jealous, it's greedy, and it's never satisfied until we become content in what Jesus Christ has done and given to us. Romans 7:18 says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Our natural desires pull us towards envy until God's grace steps in. In the body of Christ today, we have the indwelling of the Spirit. He longs for that devotion. He longs for that purity. But at the same time, our old fleshly nature still pulls us towards the envy and selfishness. The Apostle Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should do. Again, it's no different than each and every one of us. Inside of every believer, there's a tug of war. The flesh is pulling us towards envy, and the spirit is pulling us towards love. Look at Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. God's Spirit still yearns for us. He draws us back gently through conviction and mercy. Let's not grieve the Spirit. Look at James 4:6. We finally get to turn to the good. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James in verse 5 said that God's Spirit longs for our hearts. Now he gives us incredible hope. Even when we mess up, God doesn't give up on you. He gives more grace. He giveth more grace time and time again. Probably one of the sweetest phrases in the entirety of the Bible. No matter how strong your selfishness is, no matter how strong your pride is, no matter what your sin is, grace is stronger. Grace doesn't mean God ignores those sins or ignores your problem, but it does mean he meets us with forgiveness. He meets us with patience. He meets us with help to live differently. When your sin increases, God's grace never runs out. He gives more grace. And even in Romans 5:20, it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You may have wandered. You may have went down the wrong path. But there's plenty of grace to bring you home. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That portion of giveth grace unto the humble is from Proverbs 3, verse 34. It begins with, God resisteth the proud. God pushes back against people who think they don't need him. And pride says, I can handle it myself. Each and every one of us here has said, I can do it on my own. I don't need the Lord's help. We just assume we're going to go through. But pride builds a wall that keeps grace out. But giveth grace unto the humble. It means God leans towards those who know they need him. When we come to God and say, Lord, I can't do this without you, his grace floods in. You know, and I think the Lord puts us in spots that is going to force us to say, there's nothing I can do. with fostering Phoenix and hoping to adopt Phoenix, there's zero. Like, I have a plan, I have an idea, I would pay $100,000 for him right now. But I don't have control of the situation at all. And my only option is to say, Lord, it's in your hands. So many times when you think of pride, you can think of and that selfishness and the humbleness. You can picture two people trying to open a door. One person keeps pushing hard in the wrong way. They're proud and they're stubborn. And the other steps back and says, Lord, show me how. And God opens the door for the humble one. And the proud keeps pushing and wondering why nothing works. We have to step back. We have to allow humility to take control. There's many times in life that pride sneaks in. I struggle with it each and every single day. We want to be right. We want to get credit. We want to control things. But when we humble ourselves, when we admit our need, when we stop pretending to be strong, that's when grace rushes in. Look at verse 7. God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's two things here. He says, submit and resist. And if we try to fight the devil without the first, submitting to God, we will always lose. That's why, again, resist the pride, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That word submit means to surrender or place yourself under someone's authority. There's many times in life we don't like what God's doing in our life. We don't like what he's dragging us through. But it's our time to say, God, you're in charge, not me. It's your plan, not mine. God gives grace to the humble. And he begins verse 7 with, therefore, meaning because of God's grace to the humble, submit to him. And I think that word submission is, we always think it's about losing something. And that's not the truth. It's about trusting. When I submit to God, I'm saying, Lord, you know better than I do. I want your will, not mine. One of my favorite sayings in all of, and I don't even think he's a Christian, but Steve Jobs always said, you can never connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect the dots looking back. And it's so much more true in the Christian world that when we see why the Lord has drug us through certain things, we say, now I understand. He was molding me. He was making me. He was preparing me for that situation. Submit yourselves to God. And he continues on after we submit, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To resist means to stand firm and oppose. It doesn't mean yell at the devil or chase him around. It means don't give in to his temptations. Submit first, resist second. We cannot fight the devil on our own strength. But when we surrender to God, the devil has no choice but to run. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10:13 talks about God's promise to always make a way to escape temptation. Now, that doesn't mean put yourself in those spots to see what you can do. But if you're following God's will and following God's plan and listening to him, there's always a way out. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here we have an invitation and a promise. God says, come close to me, and I'll come close to you. When we take one step towards God, he takes 1,000 towards us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Seek God in prayer. Seek God in worship. Seek God in repentance. If you've been running from God, stop. Turn around, and he's right there waiting for you. God never makes you crawl back in shame. He meets you with mercy. We all know the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. As soon as he saw his son, the father went running to him. And that's no different for each and every one of us. James is calling for a change of behavior, not to earn God's favor, but to walk in fellowship with him. He talks about purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's not just about what we do, but what we desire. A double-minded person is someone who tries to love both God and the world. We looked at it in verse 4. Purifying your heart means deciding who you belong to. We can't walk both directions at the same time. You can't chase the world and chase God. Purify your heart means to make up your mind. What is your decision? What is your plan? What is the calling? Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he starts from the inside out. And so many people think, well, I got to get my act together before I come to church. I have to get my act together before I come to Christ. So many people say, oh, I got to clean up and then I'll come to God. But grace says, come to God and he will clean you up. We are here striving to be like Christ. We are here to learn about Jesus Christ. We are here to hear the word of God. None of us in this room are anywhere close to perfect. When we draw to Christ, we need to draw through him through prayer, through scripture, through worship, through Sunday morning, through Wednesday night, through whatever you're doing on your own. Cleanse your heart, hands, purify your heart. He wants each and every one of us. Verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. James here is talking about a real repentance. It's not a fake sadness. It's not just saying I'm sorry, but truly feeling the weight of sin before God. He's saying don't laugh about sin. Take it seriously. Let God rebuild you. Now this verse doesn't mean you should live depressed or hopeless. It means we should take a serious attitude towards our sin before we experience the joy of forgiveness. He says, afflicted, mourn, and weep. That word afflicted means to feel the pain of your wrong choices. And so many times we just say, well, the Lord paid for it. I'm good to go. I'm going to move on. What has it done to your relationship with God? What is that fellowship? You are never losing your salvation, but how is your fellowship with God? He says, mourn, which means grieve over sin. Not because God wants to crush you, but because sin hurts what God loves. Your peace, your witness, your fellowship with him. And then he says, weep, which means let that sorrow move you to real change. Again, not to earn forgiveness. If we have put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we already have eternal life. But it's to express our sincere heart. It's to express our relationship. It's to keep that fellowship with Jesus Christ. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And here he's not condemning laughter itself, but he's talking about worldly laughter that makes light of sin. The people James wrote to were acting as if this worldliness was fine. They were chasing pleasure while claiming to serve God. And we see it in Christianity today. We see it every day. The world laughs at things that break God's heart. It laughs at pride. It laughs at sin. It laughs at cheating. It laughs at impurity. It laughs at selfishness. And James says, stop laughing about it. Take it seriously. When our hearts begin to break over sin and realize, that's when healing begins. You know, under the law, mourning over sin came from a fear of judgment. There was judgment coming when they lived under the law. Under grace, mourning comes from love. We grieve because we've hurt the one who loves us the most. We need to feel conviction. We don't need to hide from conviction. Let it humble us. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The world says, lift yourself up. Promote yourself. Fight for your place. You're number one. But God says, humble yourself, and I'll take care of your promotion. That word humble means to lower your pride, admit your need for God. It's not about pretending to be worthless. It's about recognizing that God is worthy. Because it says, in the sight of the Lord. True humility isn't about how we look to others. It's about how we look to God. Humility is not about weakness. It's strength under submission. It's choosing God's will over your own. And he has a promise here that he says he will lift you up. If you humble yourself, he does the work. He lifts our heart when we're weighed down by guilt. He lifts our spirit when we're discouraged. And one day he's going to lift us up in the rapture as well, caught to meet the Lord in the air. We see here in James chapter 4 that there's a war within us. Our selfish desires cause conflict. Again, verse 4 and 5, the war with God. We can't have two masters. And 6 through 10, humility brings restoration. In conclusion, look at Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. If the Son of God chose humility, how much more should we? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We just thank you that we can come before your throne of grace. We just challenge each and every one of us that you will purify our heart, that we will come to you, that we will come humbly before you, that you can lift us up. We thank you for the Word of God again, and we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.